Did Mike Bickle really say that God sent Hitler after the Jews because they didn't believe in Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown coming your way live from Atlanta. And I'm looking forward to ministering tonight on the subject of revival in Atlanta. And if you're anywhere near the area, what's the exact location? Well, it's on my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, just where it says contact. Click on itinerary. You can find out exactly where I'll be. Okay, do you have any Jewish-related question of any kind? Having to do with Israel, having to do with the Middle East, having to do with the Old Testament scriptures, having to do with the Hebrew language, having to do with Jewish tradition, and even as far out, not directly Jewish, but related as Islam. We will take your questions today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Now, I'm thinking of writing an article. I write a bunch of articles a week. If you didn't read my latest one that was posted this morning, please do. Thanks to transgender equality laws, boys are now sharing girls' locker rooms. I think you'll want to read that if you are a human being living in America. You can do that by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on latest articles. But I'm toying with writing an article on when politics is stranger than fiction. I mean, who would have scripted the way the current race is going? Think of it. And I'm coming directly to a Jewish subject with this. But who would have thought of this whatsoever? Who would have thought of, on the Republican side, the role that Donald Trump is playing, his candidacy being taken seriously as a front runner for most of the campaign so far? And everything he brings to the mix, so I'll come back to that in a moment. On the Democrat side, the fact that you have an all-out socialist vying for Hillary Clinton for the nomination, and it's not what the Democrats saw coming. But you go back to the Republican side, and Mike Bickle, Pastor Mike Bickle, endorses Ted Cruz. And then these liberal websites begin to play a clip from a Mike Bickle teaching that would give the impression that Bickle believes that God sent Hitler to punish the Jewish people because they didn't believe in Jesus, to the point that even though it's absolutely not what Mike Bickle said, and Mike Bickle's whole message, as you'll hear, Mike Bickle's whole message was one appealing to Christians in times of difficulty, in other words, future tribulation times, to stand with Israel and the Jewish people. And they pray daily, multiple times a day, for the salvation of Israel and the safety of Israel at the International House of Prayer. Those comments got completely twisted, taken out of context, to the point that the Cruz campaign immediately had to say, hey, we don't share those views because he's got a lot of Jewish support. Now the latest, and I'm not laughing, I mean, it's unfortunate that happened, but who would have expected this? Well, the latest is now the Pope, while in Mexico, was asked about Donald Trump, and he made comments that the way he's conducting his campaign, basically, and just talking about building walls and not building bridges and keeping people out, he's not Christian. And now Donald Trump has gone after the Pope and called him a pawn of the Mexican government. I mean, this is, if someone posted on Twitter, you know, you'd think Hollywood would have written this. No, it would have been too crazy for Hollywood to write. If Hollywood scripted this, you'd say no one's going to take this seriously. And yet, this is what's unfolding in front of our eyes. And I bring it up again because it relates to Jewish issues. And look, I've got to bring up the news with the Pope and Donald Trump. Okay, enough said on that. We're focusing on Jewish-related issues. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. Back with your calls and more about the Mike Bickle situation.
Change the world.
want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
While we're on the subject of religious bigotry, Senator Cruz is also currently touting on his website his support and endorsement from this guy.
Let me tell you, these 20, less than 20 million Jews worldwide, the Lord says, I'm going to give all 20 million of them the chance to respond to the fishermen. And I give them grace. And I give them grace. And he says, and if they don't respond to grace, I'm going to raise up the hunters. And the most famous hunter in recent history is a man named Adolf Hitler.
God sent Hitler to hunt the Jews.
All right, that was Rachel Maddow taking exception to those comments by Mike Bickle after the announcement that he had endorsed Senator Cruz. I don't know that he's endorsed anyone previously, just as I had not endorsed anyone previously until I endorsed Senator Cruz. But I can understand, based on that clip, how Rachel Maddow and others could take it. Times of Israel blasted the Cruz campaign for this and blasted Mike Bickle. And there are at least 70 rabbis supporting Senator Cruz. There are Jews for Cruz. Senator Cruz has plainly said that he will establish Jerusalem as the capital in Israel. That's where our embassy will be. In other words, we'll recognize it being the capital. What's happened in the past is for years, I think going back to the Clinton administration, right through the Bush years and the Obama years, we've said officially, yes, it's true that Jerusalem is the capital, but we've never moved our embassy. Ted Cruz is saying he would do that. Donald Trump, by the way, and we'll get into this a little bit more later, said this last night in a town hall that he set up with MSNBC when he was asked directly where he stood in the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. He said, I'm going to be neutral. I'm going to stay neutral on it right now. Let me be sort of a neutral guy, he said. I have friends of mine that are tremendous business people that are really great negotiators. They say it's not doable. So, you know, look, right now, he said, I want to stay neutral because I don't want to come into office on one side thinking, you know, I'm on this side or that side. We don't want Trump involved. Yikes. In any case, what did Mike Bickle really say? What does Mike Bickle really believe? Let's listen, and then I want to get to some of your calls, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, let's start with clip number 9. I want you to hear Mike Bickle and some of his teaching about Israel, the Jewish people, the church, judgment. Let's listen to what he had to say.
There's two conflicting trends that the Bible makes very, very clear. There's a growing anti-Semitism that the Bible's very clear about. But there's another thing happening that the Bible has very clear indicators of, that the people of God, the people who have relationship with the Messiah, with Jesus, the body of Christ, they would love Israel and they would stand for Israel. And in the last 40 years, there's been a tremendous increase, not nearly enough, but a tremendous increase of the body of Christ who understands what the Bible says, at least a bit, what God thinks about Jerusalem and standing for Israel. And so this is a fantastic thing, and this is something we're very committed to, standing with Israel and for God's purpose in Israel.
Now, this is something Mike Bickle has said for years and years, and he's saying there's going to be a growing tide of anti-Semitism, and there's going to be a growing tide of Christians standing with Israel. And his call was to stand with Israel in the tough times, in the hard times, rather than saying God sent Hitler to punish the Jews because they didn't believe in Jesus. No, he was saying, look at what's happened in the past. And he believes that ultimately, just as God used a Nebuchadnezzar despite his evil, and God used a Hitler despite his unspeakable evil to help birth the modern state of Israel, and that Christians during the Holocaust should have been doing what Corrie ten Boom did, risking their lives to save Jews. That's his position. I'm going to play more of this as the show goes on, but let's listen to one more clip, number 10 on our list here, as Mike Bickle continues to explain his views about Israel, the Jewish people, and the responsibility of the church.
Now, the Bible makes clear that many Jews, but also many more Gentiles. You know, we talked about Jews being taken into captivity under the, and this is under the reign of the Antichrist when this happens, but many more Gentiles will be taken into captivity. And though many Jews will die in the conflict, many more Gentiles will die in the conflict. I mean, this will be the most violent, severe hour of human history under the reign of the Antichrist. And sometimes we focus on the fact that the Jews will be under his wrath and his terror. And it is true, because he has a particular vendetta against them, a great zeal against them. But he will have a great hatred against Gentiles that do not worship him. He will bring desolation to multitudes of Gentiles in the nation. And many will be in camps as well, prison camps and in prison under his reign of terror.
All right, so Mike Bickle believes, he's post-trib in his views as I am, and he takes very seriously the scriptures about calamity, hardship at the end of the age, and believes that there will be great times of suffering for Jews and Gentiles alike, and that is where the Christians must stand with the Jewish people in the midst of their suffering. These are things he believes, and this is what they pray about day and night for God's mercy and for protection and for a strong Christian witness that is willing to lay down its life to help save Jewish lives. So just getting the facts out so that people can hear and understand, it's odd to have a man who has devoted decades to praying for Israel and raising up people to pray for Israel to be labeled as an anti-Semite, but that's what happens in secular media, and we understand that. We just want to get truth out. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones in Westchester, New York. Roger, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Michael. I wanted to know, have you ever witnessed to Dennis Prager?
No, I have never spoken to Dennis Prager personally. We have never exchanged a single email. He knows who I am, and I'd be delighted to dialogue with him. But and perhaps privately, he has been asked to have a debate with me. Obviously, a civil debate. He's a great intellectual guy and understands Judaism well and is a great conservative thinker. He politely declined that invitation. He was asked to be part of a forum that would involve Hugh Hewitt, himself, and me. When Hugh Hewitt and Dennis Prager were doing these talks together, an organizer said, let's involve Dr. Brown in this. And reluctantly, he declined that as well. And part of it is just his formal association in any way with a Messianic Jew is something that, for one reason or another, he can't engage in. I have the utmost respect for Dennis Prager in many, many ways. I share some of the things that he writes and says, and obviously admire him as a great radio host for many years. But no, thus far, there's been no open door. We've never met personally. As I said, we've never exchanged an email. I think I've shot him a note here and there, but didn't hear back from him. And he's declined opportunities to have debate, dialogue, forum discussion with me. I don't think he's chicken. That's not it whatsoever. For whatever reason, he feels it would be counterproductive or contrary to what he wants to do. So let's pray for God's best for him and for God's truth to triumph.
I pray for him all the time. I feel what you just said is tragic. You know?
Yeah, well, listen, again, the one thing I'm sure of is he's not ducking, or I feel confident of, is he's not ducking a bait, debate because he's afraid to debate or something like that. I'm sure that's not the case whatsoever. But for whatever reason, I don't want to speak for him in that regard. He's declined. And I don't mean that if I had the opportunity to sit with him privately that he would refuse a dialogue. I hope that would happen. So maybe the Lord will arrange it for us to run into each other and get some good private time together, because right now a public dialogue or debate is off the table on his end. Hey, Roger, thanks for asking, and thanks for praying for Dennis Prager. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Ryan in Savannah, Georgia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael Brown, how are you, man?
Great, thanks.
Good. I am calling, since you're talking about Mike Bickle.
Uh-huh.
I'm a reformed charismatic, I would call myself.
Okay.
And there I find myself in kind of muddied waters. And I've been kind of thinking about the whole New Apostolic Reformation. And I know Mike Bickle's kind of a forerunner within that Reformation. And I was calling to ask, what are your thoughts on the continuation of the apostolic office and the prophetic office?
Sure.
Yeah.
Let me first say that I only found out about this evil New Apostolic Reformation when a lot of people posted against it, and that's when I found out that some people I'd known for years believed all these crazy things that I never knew they believed. So first, we want to sort out fact from fiction in that regard. When I say evil, obviously I'm saying that's the way some report it. But even though it's a little off topic for Thursday, I brought up Mike Bickle. We're good. I'm going to come back to that. And Daryl, I want to get to your question next. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Stay tuned.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Even if you completely lost track of what day of the week it was, that music tells you it's Thursday. It's Thursday. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Your Thoroughly Jewish host, Michael Brown, 866-348-7884. A lot of subjects, as always, to cover on the broadcast. But as always, we take your Jewish-related questions and calls. Because I brought up Mike Bickle's teaching on Israel, on the Jewish people, on Adolf Hitler, the Holocaust, the birth of the modern state of Israel, controversies over his endorsement of Senator Cruz, and Mike Bickle releasing a statement that for any honest seeker, should clarify the issues fully, because Mike's name came up. We're taking a question on a larger issue of apostles and prophets today. So, Ryan, let me say this. As far as, quote, the New Apostolic Reformation, I have friends of mine who are fine, committed believers, absolutely holding to all the fundamentals of the biblical faith, and in no way holding to some bizarre end-time scenario where the church is just going to take over the whole world because of these super-anointed apostles and prophets. And some of them are listed among the, quote, New Apostolic Reformation leaders. So a lot of things get taken out of context and distorted. And there are other things where basically everybody's an apostle, everybody, which is some believe in the quote, New Apostolic Reformation that goes way too far. I appreciate many things Peter Wagner has written, and there are other things I would strongly differ with in terms of kind of everybody's an apostle and prophet, etc. So I think you have to really look individually. Okay, what does Mike Bickle say about this? What does Peter Wagner say about this? And then sort it out rather than put everybody in the same group. And I'm not officially a member of a related apostolic organization that would be part of, quote, the New Apostolic Reformation. I'm not personally a member of that. I have friends that are, and there are many folks I don't know involved with it. And like I said, there's stuff I'd agree with and other stuff I disagree with. So I think you have to do that with Mike's teaching, anybody's teaching. As for apostles and prophets today, to me, it's totally clear if I was just reading the New Testament that they continue, but they don't continue the way the 12 apostles were. You have others in the New Testament called apostles. If you read through Acts, you'll see others outside the 12, even outside of Paul, called apostles. You'll see prophets mentioned. And then you'll see the Ephesians 4. To me, the best exegetical way to read it is that you will have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, until Jesus returns and we come into the absolute fullness of the faith and are perfectly established and there's never any more wavering or problems. And that Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 14 that we should earnestly seek prophecy, and he speaks of prophets in the midst of the body, and they're not writing scripture. So once we get away from apostolic authority in the New Testament, once we get away from the idea that prophets are just writing scripture, then of course there are people gifted like this through history. For example, I would look at a man like Hudson Taylor or a man like William Booth and say those were genuinely apostolic men. They were emissaries. They plowed new ground in new territories. They were empowered by the Spirit to do the work. They were planters. They were spiritual fathers. They were pioneers. I would see all those things as aspects of being apostolic, even if they didn't bear the name. You say, well, then why does it matter? Because if you recognize the calling, you can do your job better. If you recognize your gifting, you can do the job better. I look at a Francis Schaeffer, even though he may have been non-charismatic. I don't know exactly what his background was. Either way, he clearly had prophetic discernment. He clearly had a prophetic word to a generation. Issachar, the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32, understanding the times and knowing what Israel should do. So why is it important to grasp this? It's important to grasp it because if the only calling you know is pastor or teacher or pastor or evangelist, that may not be exactly who you are. Someone, when I say you, I mean anyone. You may have other aspects of your calling that fit in other fivefold ways. For example, there may be a prophetic calling, and you may see things in a certain black and white way, and the Lord may lay certain things on your heart to go against the grain and to address issues, and the Lord may reveal things to you before they happen for prayer and intercession. And if you understand who you are and what you're called to do, then you can do it much more effectively. So that's why I think it's important to recognize on a practical level, but then to separate the authority and scripture issues, because that's where, and look, I don't know anybody in the world today that I work with that believes in apostolic or prophetic ministry today that thinks that anything they're saying or doing can be compared in any way, shape, size, or form with scripture. One man I work with, one of my closest friends in the world, Yesu Padam in India, planted over 7,000 churches in tribal regions, planted new works in other nations around the world, is a true spiritual father, has been stoned for his faith, has had his people beaten and martyred for the faith. That man's a true apostolic leader, but he certainly never uses that title of himself because it doesn't have any reason to.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. And that's kind of my main concern because I know that there are, you know, different churches that have, you know, the office of, you know, Apostle Jim, you know, and all those things. And it's just grown quite confusing to me. But, I mean, the way you put it is, you know, just understanding what you're doing better and being more effective in it that way. That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, and then also the people you're ministering to. Look, if you are Mr. Teacher, 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 you might tell folks, hey, look, I know you want me to get up here with like a gushy compassion kind of message on Valentine's Day. It's not who I am. What I want to do is teach on the meaning of love, you know? And so if people understand, okay, this is really my gifting, or let's say there's a pastor who's really, his primary calling is evangelist. Well, now he needs shepherds because otherwise you're just going to get people coming to know the Lord in the church, but they're not going to grow. They're going to be in the front or out the back. So if that person who's shepherding the flock as a senior pastor is really at heart called to be an evangelist, then let that person do the work of the evangelist, as Paul exhorts Timothy, but let him have other shepherds that can now nurture the flock and stand and teach and equip. Otherwise, you'll have imbalance. So it's good for the person to know. It's good for the people to know. It's all pragmatic. And look, I'm not going to judge somebody who puts apostle in front of their name because in their mind, it may be no different than putting pastor, all right? But I would prefer it to let the gift and the anointing speak for itself rather than us putting it on our business card. So to say, hey, Ryan, I appreciate the call. Let's be as practical as we can about all of this. 866-348-7884. I will be taking calls the next hour and a half, playing more clips from Mike Bickle's teaching that is relevant to the question of the Holocaust and the Jewish people. And you know what? I got a break coming up. I want to go right back to the phones. You say, oh, but I'm listening on my station. We don't get you right. Hey, no problem. Never a problem. Just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And just where it says listen live, click and boom, there you go. You could drive across the country, even in places where we're not on the air at all. You could go around the world as long as you got an internet connection. Keep listening. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And check out this week's special resource offer, two of our best debates for the price of one. You can download them. It's a giveaway. Take advantage of it. Great resource offer, great price.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, this is just pathetic. The Jerusalem Post reports this. Students in Brooklyn College demand Zionists off campus. Brooklyn College. Brooklyn is home to one of the largest Jewish populations anywhere in the world. Approximately 10 Brooklyn College students who interrupted a faculty meeting called for, quote, Zionists off campus among its list of demands. A faculty member at the Tuesday afternoon meeting told JTA that along with the demand on Zionists, the students called one faculty member, quote, a Zionist pig. The educator who spoke to JTA wished to remain anonymous. Yes, yes, of course, this is completely outlandish, and yes, it's only 10 students, but it does represent a growing, rising tide of anti-Semitism in college campuses in America. And what's worse is that in many places, it is accepted. All right, to the phones, Daryl in Powhatan, Virginia. Thanks for holding. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. My question centers basically on whether or not you would know traditionally whether there was a consensus in the Jewish belief as far as Sheol goes.
Yes, sir. Meaning, so, Sheol in the Old Testament primarily refers to the grave. It can mean simply the place of burial. It can also, in some contexts, speak of the realm of the dead. And in Old Testament terms, the realm of the dead is somewhat a shadowy place. It's a place of non-life, so to say. There's existence, but there's not real life. So those in Sheol can't praise God. Those in Sheol can't do anything here in this world. But you raise the important question about Jewish tradition. In the days of Jesus, it seems that the Pharisees did believe in a hell concept similar to what we see reflected in the New Testament. And Jewish literature in what's called the Talmud says in one particular passage that there are some who are completely wicked and they go down and they don't come up again. So in other words, they suffer forever. And there are others who are completely righteous, they're totally righteous, and they go up, they go straight up. But the average person, the Ish Benoni, the normal person, so that's like 98 or 99% of the population, they're not perfectly righteous, they're not perfectly wicked, so they go down for a while and then come up. And Jewish tradition has developed that as its primary belief. Yes, there are some streams that still believe that there is eternal punishment for some. But even in that case, that would be the most wicked of the wicked, the Adolf Hitler types in the world. Otherwise, what's basically believed is that you die and you suffer. It is a purgatory type of experience, you could say. It is a time of suffering for sins that one has committed, doing the time for the crime, so to say. Because none of us are perfect, none of us are, sinless, and death does not wash away all sins. In other words, if you commit a certain crime and the penalty for it is death, okay, that takes care of itself, but there's a whole life. So there's a purging time, no longer than 11 months, and even most of the very, very wicked people in the world, after 11 months of some type of purgatory suffering now, go into a heavenly place. But let's just say this, Daryl, in all honesty, there's not much teaching on this in Judaism. It's there. There's a theology of it, but it in no way plays the role that heaven and hell teaching plays in Christian circles. It's just not the primary emphasis. The primary emphasis is on ethical living in this world and fearing God in this world, and then the belief that the religious Jew forever and ever will get to study Torah in God's heavenly academy. But a place of temporary suffering after death, somewhat similar to a Catholic purgatory, but by no means identical.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related questions you have, glad to take your calls. Before I go back to the phones, Jewish news from Israel. If Israeli officials needed proof that the Palestinian Authority, the PA, is not interested in peace, they found it in remarks made this week by the PA's Foreign Minister, Riad al-Malki. Malki, who accompanied PA Chairman Mahmoud Abbas on a visit to Japan, was asked questions about the deadlock and the peace talks with Israel. Quote, "We will never go back and sit again in direct Israeli-Palestinian negotiations," he replied. Officials in the Prime Minister's entourage to Berlin, where Netanyahu met with Chancellor Angela Merkel, said in response that anyone who wants to resume the peace process should be aware of statements of this kind. Quote, "We know that peace will only be achieved through the direct negotiations. It seems that the Palestinians know this as well, so they do not want direct negotiations," the official said. So Angela Merkel pushing for, it's got to be major progress on the Palestinian state. And again, is it something that is livable? Is it something that makes sense for Israel in a way that would preserve Israel's security? Normally not. And tragic news from Monday. It just was not that widely reported. But Turkey and the USA and others on Monday accused Russia of bombing civilians after missile attacks in northern Syria killed scores of people, casting deep doubt on a planned ceasefire. Accusations of a hospital being hit, a children's hospital. Just absolutely horrific. And did Russia intentionally bomb a children's hospital? I would certainly hope not. But according to reports, almost 50 civilians were killed when missiles hit at least five medical facilities and two schools in rebel-held areas of Syria on Monday. At least 14 were killed in the northern town of Azaz when missiles hit a children's hospital and a school sheltering refugees. Just the suffering is... How can you relate to it? I mean, I've never been in a situation like that, never been in a situation that horrific. God have mercy, and God help Christians to do the right thing. All right, back to the phones in Manassas, Virginia. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Pastor Bro.
Good afternoon.
Yes, my question is, I called you one time, that was a month ago, regarding the Leviticus, if I'm not mistaken, Leviticus 26, where it says, if you repent and do my command, and I will heal you, pray to me, I will heal your land. Is that just for Jewish people and Gentiles like me? Can use it to meditate and pray to God, or just that is exclusively for Jewish people?
Yes, Michael, I appreciate the question, and it's an important question. And once again, we come to the principles always apply, but the specific application can be different. For example, can an individual believer pray for the blessings of God on his or her life based on the covenant promises of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, and say, Lord, in Jesus we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and as we honor you in this world, we're asking you, Lord, to bless our family, to bless our job, to bless what we set our hands to do as we honor you and put you first. Sure. Can you pray that on a national level? Well, America is not a theocracy. America does not have the relationship with God and the covenant with God that Israel had. So there's going to be different application. So also the question you raised about 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal, restore their land. That is not a direct promise to America. America, in that respect, is not God's people. And America, not in that respect, is not God's specific land, as Israel was a specific land. But the church can pray that as God's people within America. And there's the application for all of America, excuse me, for any nation. If it will turn to the Lord and repent of sin, it will bring blessing. But you have to look, for example, there are prayers of imprecation in the Psalms, where the psalmist would pray for the destruction of their enemies. Now, if that was a prayer prayed in personal vindictiveness, if that was a prayer prayed out of personal anger, then that's fleshly. If it's a prayer, Lord, bring people to repentance, and where there's no repentance, bring your justice, that's like praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. But the thing I'd emphasize, Michael, is that there's a pronounced emphasis on mercy in the New Testament. So rather than pray a prayer of imprecation, Lord, judge the wicked, destroy the wicked, my primary prayer would be, Lord, bring the wicked to repentance. And with that, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With that, even so come, Lord Jesus, knowing that when Yeshua returns, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and who do not obey the gospel. So he will bring judgment. That is something guaranteed, promised, spoken. So we're praying for his return. We're praying for judgment. But until then, our prayer is for mercy. But take the promises, go through Proverbs, go through Psalms, where you see promises given to individuals, to the nation. Pray them for your own life and family. Sure, why not? And in all ways, say, Lord, as I put you first and I seek you and your kingdom first, I believe that everything else will be added. Hey, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to East Chicago, Indiana. Gene, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Praise you for you and your ministry. Praise God for all that you do. I'm a campus minister and for a college campus. And what I run into a lot is this group of students known as, call themselves the Netzarim.
Yeah.
Seems to me that they are African-American in descent, but they believe that they're one of the tribes or descendants from the tribes. They use words such as Yahushua, and all of those arguments I'm familiar with and try to debunk. But just wondering if you could have any insight on the Netzarim specifically and any references that you may recommend in studying more about this, or even studying the original languages, which I'm passionate about anyway.
Yes, sir. Okay. This is a growing issue. It's part of the Black Hebrew Israelite cult. Now, there are groups that are white, black, Hispanic, could be anything, that call themselves Netzarim, and mm-hmm. they are just part of the Hebrew Roots movement. So they are taking truths, biblical truths about the Jewish roots of the faith, and going way too far with it, as if they're actually part of the tribes of Israel, or as if God requires Gentiles to live by Jewish law or tradition. That's the larger era of the Hebrew Roots movement. Specifically, though, there is this Black Hebrew Israelite cult in various forms. So some of these people would refer to themselves as Netzarim, and Netzer, going back to the Hebrew word for branch, and then it's a play on words with Nazareth, as well in the New Testament, Matthew 2. But these would claim that they are the following in the footsteps of the Nazarene believers. They are following in the footsteps of the first Jewish believers who kept the law, etc. They're terribly misinformed. It's nothing better than a cult. Even their mispronunciation of the Lord's name, you know, Yahushua nonsense, as opposed to Yeshua, which his name was, but it's dangerous and it is growing, and I'm almost asked now, sometimes on a daily basis, normally on a weekly basis, what material I have on this. So this is one of these things I'm being forced to take up and take on, and like everything else, the response is going to be really hostile. On a basic level, if you go to CARM, C-A-R-M, CARM.org, the apologetics organization, CARM, and just type in Black Hebrew or something like that, you will find some basic information. I've interacted with some of the leaders there, and we've agreed this needs to be addressed. A lot of this has not been on the internet. It's been more grassroots type of stuff, and hence it was out of sight, out of mind to those of us who weren't in touch with it directly. But it is growing, and we all agreed we need to dig into it more. They believe their great claim to fame is that when you look at the curses in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and the worldwide slavery and things like that, and that only the blacks have suffered these things, not the Jews. So they claim to have that original pedigree. And then they'll find a verse about darkened skin or something and say, see, the original right. Israelites were black. And then with it, that today's Jews are not really Jews. Some would even say the white man is the manifestation of Satan. Depends on how far the particular group goes. But in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, you'll find a lot of relevant info on the larger issues, and then specific things about God's name, the Messiah's name, some of those aspects, and should Jews keep the feast, etc. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Someone just sent me this note. Well said. Good point taken. Donald Trump, when... informed of the remarks of the Pope that questioned Trump's Christianity, said no leader, or religious leader, but no leader, no religious leader, should have the right to question someone else's faith or Christianity. Didn't Donald Trump question Ted Cruz's Christianity? I thought that just happened like a couple of weeks ago. So I think I'm going to tweet this out right now. So Trump can challenge Cruz's Christianity, but the Pope has no right to challenge Trump's Christianity. How ironic. Yeah, let me type that and send that right now. If you don't connect with me on Twitter, that's Dr. Michael L. Brown. So the two L's in the middle, Dr. Michael L. Brown over on Twitter. And we're far more active on Facebook than anywhere else, so that's the best place to go to connect with us. But if you like the Twitter style, connect with us there as well. Facebook is Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You know, when we are on the road, we have high quality equipment that we travel with so that it gets us a broadcast exactly the same quality as in our studio, but there's not a cough button to use. You have to manufacture a traveling cough button to use. Maybe it exists. Probably exists. Something else to take on these trips. All right. Let me go back to some of Mike Bickle's comments in terms of Israel, the Jewish people, suffering, the role of the church, and we'll go to clip number 11. This was not a specially prepared statement Mike Bickle made. He did issue a statement when Jewish leaders criticized his views about Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust, and misconstrued and misunderstood his views, actually attributed quotes to him that were not his words at all. They put words on his mouth, on his lips, based on other statements he made, as if they were actually quotes from him. And one of my colleagues in Israel, Ron Cantor, who's been a frequent guest on the program, he wrote to the Times of Israel calling them to account for doing that very thing. But we'll go to clip number 11 as we continue to listen to what Mike Bickle has to say about the future concerning Israel and the church.
Now this man, the Antichrist, now most of you are aware of this, is a man far more powerful, far more clever, far more attractive than Adolf Hitler. And he is coming after Jews and Gentiles together. And he wants to remove everyone who does not worship him and pledge allegiance to him in a very, very specific way.
Yeah. So he's saying, look at what Hitler did. The Antichrist is going to be far more powerful, far more diabolical than Hitler. And again, what did the church do during the Holocaust? A large portion, a strong majority did not act, did not stand. And yeah, look, you're going to risk your life? You stick your head in the sand. Well, this is not really happening. I mean, it's a lot easier to do that. But tragically, that is not a godly response. And we look back with shame at European church history during the Holocaust, and we remember with admiration the people like Corrie ten Boom and her family. All right, just a little bit more from Mike. I'm going to play some clips, further clips in the second hour, and you can catch up with everything, anything you missed, by going later today to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on Latest Broadcast. Let's go to clip number 12 as Mike Bickle continues to talk about the end times and what he expects and understands.
The Lord tells the body of Christ, though many Gentiles will be killed and imprisoned and in captivity by the reign of terror of the Antichrist in those final years of natural history, but he tells the body of Christ to have a particular loyalty to stand with Israel in her trouble. And many of the nations will abandon Israel completely, but the body of Christ, we're talking about hundreds of millions is what we're asking the Lord. Lord, 100 million, a couple hundred million that will stand with Israel in her greatest hour of need.
So how utterly, ironic is too soft of a word, how utterly unfortunate, how utterly hypocritical, how utterly outrageous, whatever word fits, for Mike Bickle to be attacked by, be it Rachel Maddow. And again, I understand the clip she heard, how that could sound to her. I understand that. But be it Rachel Maddow, be it Jewish leaders around the world outraged over the quotes who didn't hear them in context. Again, I understand how they could hear it. I understand. So in many of these cases, it's nothing hypocritical. It's just that's what they heard. That's what they reacted to. But here you have a man who is praying for 100 million, for several hundred million Christians to stand with Israel at the end of the age in difficult times, in life-threatening times, and times when standing with Israel could cost you your life. He is praying for and urging people to stand, and that meant if they had to stand today that they would do it. Are you ready for this? I believe with all my heart that if Mike Bickle today had to be called on to sacrifice his life to save Jewish lives, he would consider it an honor and would give himself. In other words, it's not just a matter of praying. This is how deeply he believes these things and how much he's given himself over to these things. Can you name for me a major church in America or the world that several times a day prays several hours for Israel? That's what they do in Kansas City, the International House of Prayer, where they've had 15 straight years now of 24/7 worship and prayer with thousands of interns who've come in to join and to join in with the prayer and the worship over these years. It's quite remarkable. And of course, houses of prayer raised up all around the world. And let me say this. I've heard Mike accused of all kinds of crazy things. He's a man of integrity. Everything I know about him, he's a man of integrity. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of personal purity and a man devoted to Jesus. And if you're going to blast me for being his friend, I'm honored to be his friend. Now, you may pull up a teaching of his that I differ with, and I'm sure pull up a teaching of mine he'd differ with. That's fine. And you may have questions about the history and what happened with the prophets and all that. Hey, read it for yourself and look into it and come to your own conclusions. But to associate him with an anti-Semite or to say that he believes God sent Hitler because the Jews didn't believe in Jesus is not accurate. It's not true. And it's the exact opposite of where his heart is on standing with Israel and the Jewish people. And yes, he believes Jews need Jesus to be saved. And in that regard, would pray for me and back me in my evangelistic work. All right, friends. Speaking of that, how about getting 4 DVDs for the price of 2? How about getting 2 debates for the price of 1? How about a classic theological debate with my dear friend and colleague, Dr. James White, on predestination, election, and the will of God? And along with that, a great debate on the real kosher Jesus. Go to AskDrBrown.org, special resource offer this week. My bottom line today: the church must stand in prayer and in solidarity with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is a sacred calling. Did Mike Bickle really say that God sent Hitler after the Jews because they didn't believe in Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. I'm coming your way from Atlanta, Georgia. After the broadcast tonight, I'll have the pleasure of ministering in Atlanta. I'm speaking tonight on revival. What is revival? And what does it mean to experience personal revival? This is going to be a Word of Faith Family Worship Cathedral, 212 Riverside Parkway. It's in Austell, Georgia, right outside of Atlanta. Word of Faith Family Worship Cathedral, 7:30 tonight, 212 Riverside Parkway, Austell, Georgia. So if you're anywhere in the area, please come and join me. All right, here's the phone number to call, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. First hour, I played some clips from Mike Bickle to clarify where he stands on these controversial issues, where he's been misunderstood. And it came to international attention when Ted Cruz announced that Mike Bickle had endorsed him. And then some said, Mike Bickle, here's what he teaches, that Hitler was used by God to get the Jews back to Israel. And God sent Hitler because Jews didn't believe in Jesus. And there's some real misreporting, some real misreporting about his views. Mike Bickle is a staunch supporter of Israel, lover of Israel. So we've got some extended clips we're going to play for you in a little while from Mike Bickle that'll finish out some of his teaching on this. Any Jewish-related question you have, be it Hebrew-related, be it related to the Old Testament, Messianic prophecy, be it related to Israel or Jewish tradition, be it related to Israel, the Middle East in that sense, or even Islam, 866-348-7884. It is interesting. It is interesting that as we look at the political scene, that the Republican Party, which is primarily not supported by Jews, only has a minority of Jews who vote for it, that the Republican Party is much more staunchly pro-Israel than the Democratic Party, and yet Jews for years now have voted very, very heavily Democratic. African Americans vote almost exclusively Democratic. I mean, you're talking 90% plus of African Americans have voted Democratic, including many black evangelicals. And of course, I have issues with certain things within that, but I'm not a Republican personally, so it to me, all this transcends party. But until the last couple of elections, you've had just as much of the Jewish population, almost as much, voting Democratic as well. You say, why is that? Why is that? Well, most American Jews are not religious. Most American Jews are liberal, and therefore they're going to be more humanistic in their thinking, and therefore more pro-abortion and pro-gay marriage and those kinds of things. So that's one reason. Another reason is that to the extent the Republican Party is perceived as right-wing Christian, that would concern Jews who would think, are you trying to establish some type of government where Christian views are going to be imposed on everyone? Because that never goes well for the Jewish people. The Jews end up the odd man out. Now, with Mitt Romney and President Obama, many Jews had seen that President Obama was very, very weak on Israel, because of which maybe 10% switched. I have to check to see if that's accurate. But 10% over from when John McCain was the candidate, now they switched over. Not so much because Romney was such a phenomenal friend of the Jews, although he had a good relationship with Israel, but because there was real suspicion about President Obama and the Jewish people and Israel. Ultra-Orthodox Jews, religious Jews, to the extent they vote, more and more have voted Republican because of moral issues. But very interesting to see this unfold. We'll be right back.
Light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now this man, the Antichrist, now most of you are aware of this, is a man far more powerful, far more clever, far more attractive than Adolf Hitler. And he is coming after Jews and Gentiles together. And he wants to remove everyone who does not worship him and pledge allegiance to him in a very, very specific way.
All right. Mike Bickle, speaking of the Antichrist figure and what he's going to demand. So if you believe that the church is going to be here through the tribulation period, God's wrath will not be poured out on his people. We're protected by from that, but that there'll be an all-out battle, persecution. We see it happening around the world, intense opposition to the church, an intense attack on the Jewish people. If you believe that is going to happen, as Mike Bickle does, being a post-trib believer and taking seriously the things that Scripture speaks of and reading Revelation in a futuristic way, if you hold to these things, well, then how should we be praying and what should we be thinking and what should Christians be doing? Those are major questions, are they not? So he believes that Christians must rise up and stand with Israel, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence. I've got a bit of an extended clip here that I want to play for you. It is clip number 13, as Mike Bickle explains his views on the church, Israel, the end of the world, God's dealings in history. Let's listen, clip number 13.
The Lord is going to overrule the rage of his archenemy, the Antichrist, and he's going to use this evil. He's going to allow it to emerge, and he's going to use it to bring multitudes of Jews and Gentiles to his Son and to his salvation by the grace of God. Now, there's quite a number of Old Testament verses that talk about the Jews under the reign of terror of the Antichrist actually being killed and put in prison camps. But the message is that the body of Christ would take the posture of the Corrie ten Boom story, and they will stand faithfully for the Jews in flight and risk their own lives in love and loyalty to God's purpose to the Jewish people. And again, you go to the New Testament, the emphasis on the death and the prison is on the Gentiles. And so you put the two testaments together, you get the whole storyline. But the bigger point, the reason I want to bring this up, is that I want to see believers around the world girding themselves, whether it happens in your lifetime, and maybe it's in the lifetime of your children or maybe their children. I don't know that I'll see this, but I want people to see what the Bible says, so that they gird themselves to say, I will be loyal to Jesus, and I will take whatever risk possible or necessary, like the Corrie ten Boom family did in the 1940s, and I will be a friend to the Jewish nation. And that's why believers care about this truth, so that we don't do what the church did in Europe in the 1940s. They looked the other way and let their neighbors be swept away by the rage of this demonic man, Adolf Hitler. Well, a man far more demonic is coming. And God says to Israel, Israel, you're not alone. Israel, you're not alone. I will raise up a people. They will stand with you even unto death. That's how loyal and true they will be to my purposes.
Yes. Man, you know, I may even play that clip. It's 2 minutes long. I may even play that clip again in the second half hour. It's so important that people hear this. One, Mike Bickle has been completely misrepresented. The Cruz campaign even had to say, hey, we don't hold to his views about Hitler because of what was being broadcast. And of course, Mike's not perturbed by that in the least. He's very intimate with the Lord, and that's where his strength and security comes from. But I think at a certain point it would be really good even for Senator Cruz to fully understand what Mike's teaching is on this, or for his campaign people too, because you're not going to find a more loyal friend of the Jewish people in Israel. So rather than being some raging anti-Semite, Mike's praying daily, leading prayer daily, calling for prayer, and calling for Christians to stand with Israel, even if it costs you your life. That's what he's saying. Don't do what the church did in Eastern Europe and Europe during the Holocaust. Don't do that. Do what the Ten Boom family did. If it cost your life, stand with the Jewish people. Even in their unbelief, even not believing in Jesus, stand with them sacrificially to protect them and preserve them as people loved by God and chosen by God, even in unbelief. All right, let me play one more clip from Mike. 866-348, any Jewish-related question you have or any question you have that ties in with what I'm talking about here, let's go to clip number 15. One last clip from Mike Bickle about the church and the Jewish people and history and Israel.
Now, believers, but it's important that we understand the narrative because the anti-Semitism is growing quickly. May take a few more decades to pick up, and it might not, and it may take a little longer, may take a little shorter, but the trend is increasing dramatically, even in the church. And I say to the body of Christ, no, trouble is coming for Jews and Gentiles down the road, and we got to be clear what the Bible says and stand for what God stands for, and that is for the Jewish people in flight, whether they're believers or unbelievers. They will be pursued, as again, many Gentiles will be pursued. But the Bible goes out of its way, so to speak, that's not the right way to say it, but it says, I want you to love the nation of Israel. And so we need to be informed about this drama as it unfolds, and it's unfolding. The intensity is increasing in a marked way right now.
Yeah, it is increasing, and it does often reveal where Christians stand. One way or another, Israel brings to the surface what's in the hearts of many people. Israel brings to the surface the attitudes of people towards God. Now here, I've made this point before. Let me make it again. If you look at liberal denominations, if you look at them and look at their beliefs carefully, you will see this with great, great consistency. You will see that they are pro-abortion. Well, they wouldn't call themselves that, but they want abortion on demand. They oppose the pro-life movement militantly. You'll see this almost every liberal denomination. In fact, every liberal Christian denomination of which I'm aware opposes the pro-life movement. And you will see that they have changed their views on marriage, either completely or partially. They're either full-blown supporting gay activism, LGBT, just cross the T, I mean the whole package in that respect. They're either doing that aggressively or they have modified their views on marriage and homosexuality to say, okay, well, we welcome homosexual couples, or we now ordain practicing homosexuals, etc. They've made that shift. And you'll see they are so pro-Palestinian that they're actually anti-Israel. I've seen it time and time again. Now, I have some friends who are pro-life, pro-marriage, but pro-Palestinian to the point of being anti-Israel. I'm not saying that every single person fits in this category, but you watch. You watch. In 2008, I debated Harry Knox, who was the director of faith and religion for the Human Rights Campaign, the world's largest gay activist organization. Harry professing to be a Christian, quite Christian in terminology he used with me and the way he presented himself before the debate, and practicing homosexual with his partner for many years. Well, he left that position to take a position with a radical abortion group, leading that group. Is that any coincidence? No. Now, where does Harry stand on Israel? I don't know. Never had a conversation with him, and the door for a conversation got closed kind of right after the debate within a few days, unfortunately. Not on my end. I didn't close the door. But I would expect that he would not be pro-Israel. That'd just be my gut assumption, and I don't think I'd have to be too brilliant to come to that viewpoint. Not that he doesn't have Jewish friends, but that if there was a sympathy, it would be much more towards the Palestinians than towards Israel. It's kind of a threefold cord of biblical morality to me. It's a threefold cord of the authority of Scripture. That's why when I'm looking at a presidential candidate, The first thing I want to know before I look at anything else, before I look at would they be a capable leader, before I look at would they be qualified to lead in this way, or that way, I want to know where have you stood, not just your words, but where have you stood on abortion? Because if you're not pro-life, I can't vote for you. Now, you might be a great leader in other ways, and there might be a pro-life candidate who'd be a lousy leader. We have to sort that out, those options. But if someone is not pro-life, if they are going to sit by idly with the slaughter of the unborn, or even be aggressively pro-abortion like Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders, I can't vote for them. If they're pro-homosexuality in terms of redefining marriage and special gay rights, can't vote for them. And if they're weak on Israel, can't vote. That's what I look at first. And then I ask the next questions. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. I am delighted to be with you. I nailed it in the first hour, making sure that we played some Thoroughly Jewish Thursday intro music before each segment, and I missed it this time, but that's right, we'll catch up in the next half hour. 866-348-7884. Okay, I'm diving in right to the phones, starting in Charlotte, North Carolina. Albert, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you.
Sure.
I just had a question. I was listening to what you're saying, and I agree with you, but I'm confused with your line of argumentation for why we should defend the Jews.
Sure. I appreciate the question. It's not because Jews are better than everybody else. It's not because Jews deserve special treatment, but there's several reasons. One, we understand that God singled out the Jewish people through whom he'd bring the Messiah, and who would, in the end of the age, usher in the return of the Messiah. Because of that, Satan has tried with all of his might to wipe out and destroy the Jewish people. So when we recognize it's Satan who wants to destroy the Jewish people, we then recognize the importance of us standing with the Jewish people. That's one thing. A second thing is, through church history, it was often the church that persecuted and mistreated the Jewish people to the point of, say, during the Crusades, offering them baptism or death in Europe and things like that, and burning Jews at the stake for all kinds of blood libels that were completely false and simply because Jews would not accept the Catholicism of the day. So there's been a terrible history of mistreatment, persecution of the Jewish people by professing Christians for centuries. And then, of course, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, said some of the ugliest things that any professing Christian has ever said about Jewish people. And Adolf Hitler took his words to heart and acted on what he said. So we are also undoing some of the negative things that the church has done, or the professing church has done, through the centuries. In addition to that, so the first reason, Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people, therefore we stand with him. Second reason, we are, by acts of love and kindness, undoing what the church did through the centuries. And the third reason is, when it comes to Israel as a nation in the Middle East, that's not just our best ally there. It's not just the only true democracy, but it's also the only place where there's any possibility of justice and equality for the Arab world. They will not find it in the surrounding Muslim countries. For example, in some of the Muslim countries surrounding Israel, or say in Gaza, if you're a Muslim and you become a believer in Jesus, your family can put you to death, and there'll be no penalty for that whatsoever. So if we really stand with Israel and encourage Israel to do what's right towards the Palestinians, and then urge the Palestinians to put down their weapons and embrace Israel as a co-worker, and embrace Israel living in the land, that's the best hope for the Palestinians as well. The Muslim leadership has used the Palestinians as pawns for a generation plus, and has brought untold suffering on them that the Jews then get blamed for. If the Palestinians, as has often been said, would put down their weapons, there'd be no more war. If the Jews would put down their weapons, there'd be no more Israel. So we stand with them for three reasons, at the very least. Again, God's chosen people whom the devil wants to destroy. Again, to undo the anti-Semitism in church history by demonstrating genuine acts of Christian love. And lastly, as the best hope for justice and equality in the Middle East is to work with Israel and to help the Palestinians put down their murderous intents. This way there could be peace between them.
Compassion, great answer. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. Obviously, there's more that could be said, but to me, those are the three most fundamental. All right, let's go to New Mexico. Carrie, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah. I just had a question. When a foreigner converts or comes into Israel, they're expected to keep the laws of Torah because it's as if they are native-born in Israel. From what I see, this is found in Ezekiel 47:22, and also where the direction for if a foreigner wants to submit the Passover lamb, they have to be circumcised, and then they're able to do this. I also see this, for example, in the conversion process when you convert to Judaism, you mikveh, and then it's as if the person is reborn in Israel. So my question is, why did Paul teach that the Gentiles did not have a responsibility to keep the laws and commandments? That's typically instructed to a convert, and was he teaching the Noahide laws, which I don't really agree with that. But
yeah, in point of fact, the New Testament makes things very, very clear that Gentiles do not become Jews when they get saved, nor are they required to live like Jews, nor are they expected to live like Jews. That is the whole revelation of the new covenant, that in Jesus, and this is what's laid out in Acts, the 15th chapter, in Jesus, Gentiles do not become Jews, nor do they need to become Jews, that these were laws given to Israel to keep them separate for the nations. These were laws given for specific purposes, but were never meant for the entire world. And the entire world is not going to keep these anyway. If you think you're keeping some of Torah, there's a ton of Torah that you're not keeping. And then for everything you are doing, there's a Jewish tradition telling you you're not doing it right. So it is bondage, it is backwards, it is a misunderstanding of the purpose of the law when Gentile Christians think they're supposed to live by it or it's going to make them more spiritual too. And everyone I've ever talked to that says they're now living by the law, there are tons of things they ignore or they don't do, or they'll tell me scary things like if the temple was standing, they would want to go and offer sacrifices as if the sacrifice of Jesus was of no effect. So the great revelation is that Gentiles don't have to become Jews, that by embracing Jesus the Messiah, they have equal standing in the family of God. So just like a man doesn't have to become a woman and a woman doesn't have to become a man to follow Jesus, Jews don't have to become Gentiles. Gentiles don't have to become Jews. And Paul urges in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're saved circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. That doesn't define you, and that ought not to control you. And if you're circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. If you've grown up as a Jewish person, why become a Gentile now that you're following Jesus? So this is very, very important New Testament teaching and revelation. And when the church gets confused on it and starts to push that everybody has to observe the Torah, and if they don't, they're not being spiritual, that's when you really get into serious deception and error.
Okay, so would you say that a Jewish person who accepts the Messiah that's taught in the Christian scriptures, would you say a Jewish person who accepts him as the Messiah, would you say that they still are expected to follow the Torah and to follow all the commandments that Paul is telling the Gentiles that they don't have to follow? Or are the same expectations for someone who is a Gentile and for someone who is Jewish who is deciding to say yes, Jesus is the Messiah?
Yes. There's actually a debate in the Messianic movement over that. Some would say that Jewish believers are expected to, and others would say no. I believe the best counsel is what Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 7, that the state in which you were saved is a state in which you should continue. If you are not a religious Jew when you got saved, there's no reason for you to put on all those traditions, but don't deny your Jewishness. It's a matter of covenantal solidarity, though, Carrie. It's not a matter of obligation. No, Jews are not required to observe the Torah under the New Testament.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. As I come your way live from Atlanta, this is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Okay, I'm going to divert for a moment from Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, although this is still a thoroughly Jewish subject because it's a biblical subject. I wrote an article. You can read it by going to latest articles on my website on askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And it says, thanks to transgender equality, in quotes, thanks to transgender equality laws, boys are now sharing girls' locker rooms. This is relevant right now for Charlotte, North Carolina. If you live in Charlotte, work in Charlotte, travel in and out of Charlotte, so if you live in or near Charlotte, please go to don'tdoitcharlotte.com, D-O-N-T, don'tdoitcharlotte.com. Go there. Understand what's happening. Sign the petition. Say, no, we don't want biological males in the ladies' locker room at the gym. No, we don't want biological males in the girls' room in elementary school at our school. No, we don't want that in the restrooms of the restaurants. We don't want that. We care about everybody, but you're not going to impose the struggles of a few on the rest of the society. And you're not going to open the door wide for heterosexual predators to use these laws as a way in. And it has happened, and it is happening. So word got out, report circulated, let's just see. Was it yesterday? Let me grab this here. Yeah, yesterday in Seattle, a man undressed in a women's locker room at a pool, citing a new state rule that allows people to choose a bathroom based on gender identity. So here's a report, KREM.com, quote, it was a busy time at Evans Pool around 5:30 p.m. Monday, February 8th. The pool was open for lap swim. According to Seattle Parks and Recreation, a man wearing board shorts entered the women's locker room and took off his shirt. Women alerted staff who told the man to leave, but he said, the law has changed and I have a right to be here. Was he transgender, heterosexual, something else? Does it matter? If he feels he should be able to use the women's locker room, he can. Nobody can stop him. So in the words of pool regular Alden Shank, sort of works against the point they're trying to make. They're causing people to feel exposed and vulnerable with the intention of reducing people feeling exposed and vulnerable. Exactly. So I posted that on Facebook, and immediately after that, a woman named Katie commented, this is very real. This new policy that was recently adopted by our local YMCA in Washington allows for people to use whatever locker room they self-identify with. Just 2 weeks ago, a boy around the age of 13 walked right into the girls' side of the women's locker room. All he did was sit down and scroll through his phone. Little girls were surprised when they came in from showering with their towels wrapped around them to see him sitting there. My daughter was one of those girls. This policy opens the door to those who have malicious intent. This is madness. It is madness. If you live, work in or near Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, don't let this happen. You say, well, what can we do? City Council, it sounds like they're bent on doing this. The mayor's bent on doing this. Gay activists are pushing this with their funding. What can we do? Let your voice be heard. This is not an attack on transgenders. This is a protection of everybody. This is common sense. Go to don'tdoitcharlotte.com. Sign the petition, and then every one of you listening to me, if you believe in what we're doing and stand with us and you live anywhere near Charlotte, show up this Monday, 5 p.m., outside of the Charlotte-Mecklenburg government building right in the heart of the city. Show up, 5 o'clock, there'll be a rally, and your presence, the more people there standing together, young and old alike, that will send a message to the state. You need to get involved and don't let this go down in Charlotte. Will you join me? Will you stand together? Come on, we can make a difference.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown here, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related question you have, Hebrew-related question you have, Israel-related question you have, I'd be glad to take your calls. I had some interesting questions in the first hour and a half or so, and we'll get to some more calls probably in the next few minutes. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. I played a clip in the last half hour. It's 2 minutes long, but I want to play it again because I just want to help shout this out for the world to hear. My friend Pastor Mike Bickle was accused of being anti-Semitic, accused of saying that God raised up Hitler because Jews didn't believe in Jesus, and they're going to be in prison camps, etc. And his comments were both twisted, misrepresented, misquoted, and taken out of context. It was part of teaching that Mike was doing where he was calling the church to stand with Israel and the Jewish people. And I want you to hear it for yourself. So let's go back to clip number 13. I rarely play a clip this long to start, rarely play it twice in an hour. I can't remember doing something quite like this, but I think it's important. And I want you to hear this tremendous challenge from Mike for the church. So clip number 13.
The Lord is going to overrule the rage of his arch enemy, the Antichrist, and he's going to use this evil. He's going to allow it to emerge, and he's going to use it to bring multitudes of Jews and Gentiles to his son and to his salvation by the grace of God. Now there's quite a number of Old Testament verses that talk about the Jews under the reign of terror of the Antichrist actually being killed and put in prison camps. But the message is that the body of Christ would take the posture of the Corrie ten Boom story, and they will stand faithfully for the Jews in flight and risk their own lives in love and loyalty to God's purpose to the Jewish people. And again, you go to the New Testament, the emphasis on the death and the prison is on the Gentiles. And so you put the two testaments together, you get the whole storyline. But the bigger point, the reason I want to bring this up, is that I want to see believers around the world girding themselves, whether it happens in your lifetime, and maybe it's in the lifetime of your children or maybe their children. I don't know that I'll see this, but I want people to see what the Bible says, so that they gird themselves to say, I will be loyal to Jesus, and I will take whatever risk possible or necessary, like the Corrie ten Boom family did in the 1940s, and I will be a friend to the Jewish nation. And that's why believers care about this truth, so that we don't do what the church did in Europe in the 1940s. They looked the other way and let their neighbors be swept away by the rage of this demonic man, Adolf Hitler. Well, a man far more demonic is coming. And God says to Israel, Israel, you're not alone. Israel, you're not alone. I will raise up a people. They will stand with you even unto death. That's how loyal and true they will be to my purposes.
Yeah, self-explanatory and quite a passionate call, and one that I believe many people listening to those words and who pray daily for hours or for frequently for Israel, as International House of Prayer does, that they would stand with Israel. And they would say, hey, whatever comes your way, we're standing with you. People are going to have to get to us before they get to Israel. If you missed this last night on MSNBC Town Hall that Donald Trump called for so he could get publicity while CNN was having their own town hall with Carson, Cruz, and Rubio, and then Trump has a town hall tonight with Kasich and Bush, but he wanted to have his own town hall and compete with what was happening on CNN. So he was asked. All right. I am back. We had an internet failure through my entire building. My apologies. But here's what happened. So sorry about that mix up there. I suddenly heard music coming in. I thought, where is that music from? I was reading about Donald Trump's comments, an article on thehill.com. I was reading about his statement that as far as taking sides between Israel and Palestinians, quote, let me be sort of a neutral guy. So here's what actually happened. Joey, can you confirm this for me? I think my theory is this, that as I was shouting out for the world to hear, those who missed it on MSNBC last night, what Donald Trump said about Israel, that he's going to be kind of a neutral guy between Israel and the Palestinians now, because they want to get elected and they think, well, he's on this side or that side. So basically, what I think happened, Joey, you can confirm this to me on a tech perspective, get your team together and see if they can do an assessment. I believe aliens interrupted the broadcast. Now, why aliens? Because Donald Trump controls the aliens. You see, he's bought out the aliens. And he was able to use alien technology to interrupt the broadcast to stop me from saying, no, I'm just playing around. Just some of you are like, yeah, I thought so. And I was like, have you lost your mind? I'm just playing around. All right, so this deeply concerns me. The president, I want to know if he's elected, where are you going to stand on things? What are you going to do on things? That's what I want to know. That's what I need to understand. That's how I'm going to vote. Not, I'm going to be neutral. Neutral towards our friend and ally Israel? Neutral on the only ones that can bring any kind of stability to the region? Neutral to the only ones that will treat the Palestinians fairly if the Palestinians put down their weapons against Israel? Neutral? Since when has an American candidate for president, who's the last one who said, I'm going to stay neutral there? Yikes. I have friends of mine that are tremendous business people that are really great negotiators, and they say it's not doable. You understand, a lot of people have gone down in flames trying to make that deal, so I don't want to say whose fault it is. I don't think that helps. Wow. He said he'd seek harmony in the Middle East as commander-in-chief, no matter the difficulty. That's probably the toughest deal in the world right now to make. It's possible. It's not makeable because don't forget it has to last. A lot of people say an agreement can't be made, which is okay. Sometimes agreements can't be made and they're not good. I will give it one H of a shot. I would say if you can do that deal, you can do any deal. Yeah, I agree with the assessment about the difficulty of doing the deal, but you make clear where you stand on the deal. You have one side in particular growing up and learning that these are the worst people, these are the worst people, et cetera, et cetera. He said, and I was with a very prominent Israeli the other day, and he said it's impossible because the other side has been trained from the time they're children to hate Jewish people. I'm going to give it a shot. In other words, I'm going to try to negotiate a deal, but I'm going to stay neutral here. How about saying, I am an unflinching supporter of the state of Israel, and I believe standing with Israel is the best hope for the Palestinians.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it is our last segment on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Going right back to the phones, Columbus, Ohio. CJ, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Just had a Jewish question. Not sure if this is, I don't know. I just was curious to know if Jews needed Jesus to be saved or if they just automatically saved because they are God's chosen people.
Now, what would make you think that they would have a way in to heaven or a way to be right with God without Jesus? You said they're God's chosen people, so would that make you think that just because God chose them, they all get in, perhaps?
Just wondering how he keeps the covenant.
Got it. Yeah, now let me first say very plainly that Jews need Jesus to be saved like everyone else, the reason being Jews sin like everybody else and need a Savior. So, for example, if 10 people from different ethnic backgrounds and different racial profiles all fall off a ship in stormy water. They all need to be saved. Doesn't matter what their ethnic background is or their race. They're all going to drown otherwise. So it's the same thing. All of us sin. All of us fall short. And CJ, when you look at the Old Testament, you see that God is constantly judging Israel. The 10 northern tribes are scattered. The southern tribes go into exile. We suffer at the hands of different enemies. And we've been scattered through most of the world for generations and only recently restored in such large numbers back to the land. So all that to say, for sure, we have suffered. And for sure, we have been judged, meaning that we need a Savior like everyone else. So here's the way it is. God has given promises to the Jewish people that he would keep us and preserve us. I say us as a Jew myself, that he would keep us and preserve us no matter what. So no matter what the situation, no matter what we've done, Jeremiah 31 verses 35 to 37, perhaps say it most clearly, God, will still preserve us as a people. So even though we could be under judgment, when the children of Israel and the Jewish people went into exile in the Old Testament, God kept them. He said that he would scatter us among the nations and bring us back. He said, I'll discipline you, but I won't utterly destroy you. So it's one thing for God to say, I'm going to keep you and preserve you as a people so that the devil will not wipe you out, that people will not wipe you out. At the same time, Jews need to be in right relationship with God like everyone else, and that can only come through Jesus. Now, you might say, what about a religious Jew that was raised in a way that he doesn't even know who the real Jesus is? He just knows of this Jesus of the church through the history, through the bloody history, and that is not the real Jesus. And that Jew studies Torah day and night. That Jew seeks to be faithful to the Sinai covenant. That Jew would die rather than deny his faith. And that Jew is a very pious, God-fearing person. Does that person get in? Well, again, God is the judge. But if that person is good enough to get in without a redeemer, then wonderful. I just don't know any human being on the planet who is good enough to get in without the redeemer. So yes, Jews need Jesus to be saved like everyone else, but God will keep his promises to preserve Israel and to regather Israel. And ultimately, at the end of the age, I believe there'll be an increasing turning of Jewish people to Jesus, but he remains our only way into the Father's presence.
Got it.
All right. Thank you for asking, sir. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
866-34-TRUTH. You know, even when I got like sometimes 30 seconds left in a show, I give the number out by habit, but I might be able to squeeze in one more call. Just a reminder, again, I'm speaking tonight right outside of Atlanta in Austell, Georgia. So it's greater Atlanta at, let me just get the exact address for you. I had it pulled up before and put it away. It is Word of Faith Family Worship Cathedral, 212 Riverside Parkway, Austell, Georgia, 7:30 p.m. I will be speaking on revival. So if you're anywhere near the area, if you can drive in and meet me, I think it should be a blessed night. It should be a blessed meeting. Let's just see here. Maybe I can grab one call before we're done. But another reminder again, if you're in or near greater Charlotte, North Carolina, please go to don'tdoitcharlotte.com, D-O-N-T, don'tdoitcharlotte.com. Sign the petition and get involved. We can make a difference. Come to the rally Monday, 5 o'clock, 5 p.m. Monday, February 22nd. Be at the rally. I'll be speaking there. Benham Brothers will be there. There'll be other pastors and leaders there. It's not going to be a hate fest. It's going to be a truth fest spoken in love. And I'm sure there'll be some protesters there, those who differ. And in that setting, it's a great time to reach out, to witness, to understand what people are saying, and to share the good news of Jesus with them, because he has good news for everyone, whether you identify as LGBT, anything, he has good news. But your presence will really make a difference. Trust me on that. It will send a message to the whole state of North Carolina that these issues are important issues. Okay. And I posted something. I just want to say these few things and then try to get in a call before we're done. I posted something on Facebook a little while ago. Since I've written a number of political articles in recent months, here's what you need to know regarding Ted Cruz, Donald Trump, and me. I hope this is helpful. And I lay some things out there just so folks know what I believe, why I believe it, why I'm writing what I'm writing. And then you can weigh things accordingly. Fair enough? All right. You know what? I'm not going to be able to get to calls. I will not be able to. However, if you've been trying to get through now and you want to call tomorrow, as always, you've got questions, we've got answers is our plan for tomorrow. So any range of subjects, including Jewish-related subjects, we were not able to get to today. How would you like to watch a debate between yours truly and Rabbi Shmuley on who is the real kosher Jesus? Yeah, think of that. America's most famous rabbi, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. Shmuley and I debating who is the real kosher Jesus. How would you like to also watch a debate between my esteemed friend and colleague, Dr. James White? Hey, shout out wherever you are riding that bike. Don't hit anything, James. Maybe I should call Yaakov. Maybe we go back to the Jewish roots of the name there. My esteemed friend, James White, as we discuss and debate predestination, election, and the will of God. We've got these resources available now, 4 DVDs for the price of 2, 2 debates for the price of 1. You can download it very inexpensively or get the DVDs. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, there's a sacred calling for the church to stand with Israel. It is sacred and it is powerful and it will change Jewish lives.